You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network.
Stories are important because they are meaningful. And they are meaningful because they are memorable, powerful, and they personally connect us with each other. In this podcast, we take names, faces, hopes, and dreams of people of all walks of life. We are diverse with ages and races. You will have the opportunity to hear these stories in their own words. We believe your story and God's story will intersect with the stories of others. God's story is revealed through scriptures. Your story is revealed through experiences. Their story is revealed in life events. Our hope is that through this podcast, we will recognize that God uses every part of our stories, even the messy parts, to bring glory to Himself, draw His children close, and call others into His family. This podcast is the perfect intersection between your story and God's story. We believe you will leave here inspired, encouraged, and challenged to share your story with the world. Welcome to the Scriptures and Stories Podcast with your host, Rashawn Copeland.
Hi, I'm Katherine Wilson, and I'm from Holly Springs, North Carolina. You can find me on Instagram at katwils31 and on Twitter at katwils. I grew up in church, but I didn't live out the faith that I was taught. My home life wasn't always the best growing up. My parents put high expectations on me to become who they had envisioned for me to be. This caused me to feel unworthy to be loved. After a childhood of this constant pressure, I ended up letting my insecurities define who I was. This eventually drove me to make some choices I never would have made before. I was constantly doing what I thought was socially acceptable to fit in, especially when it came to high school in my early years of college. I sought my worth from boys, alcohol, and drugs. My priorities changed and nothing really mattered to me anymore. I thought that the more I experienced and rebelled, the more I would feel alive. I thought I was doing it right. I was seeking life where I thought it was found. I was constantly chasing the thrill of these short-lived moments through sex, drugs, and alcohol. However, I spent my Sundays at church singing in the praise band and participating in youth group. I lived a double life. Along the way, I also experienced some traumatic things that left me with pain I didn't know how to fix. I was willing to find just about anything to numb it all. Now I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't know what having an actual relationship with Him was like. That is until I went to a group in high school called Young Life. Young Life is a ministry that painted a picture of Jesus in the most spirit-filled way I'd ever experienced as a teenager coming from a very traditional church. Because of Young Life, there were points in my life where I tried to pursue a relationship with Christ, but I was not strong enough in my relationship with Christ to hold myself accountable of what the Bible said. I was letting a combination of cultural influences around me pull me in the opposite direction of Christ, along with my need to strive to fit in. Towards the end of my senior year of high school, I was still holding on heavily to this double life, until one night I went out to a party. It was the night of the Super Bowl, which was a school night. My parents were lenient on the rules that night, so I took advantage of that. I got back to my house that morning under the influence and dozed off to sleep. The next thing I knew, I was woken up by my mother with tears streaming down her face. All I could think of was, why is she waking me up at this hour? I was annoyed at the fact she had woken me up so early, until I heard the words, "Dana was killed last night," pouring out of her mouth. Dana was my cousin, one of my best friends growing up. Her and her boyfriend were killed by a drunk driver on their way back to UNC Charlotte, where I was soon to be heading after graduation in the fall. I was heartbroken. At this point, I was used to people dying in my life, but not with someone my own age who I was so close to. We were supposed to go to college together and be in each other's weddings, but all that was taken away in the glimpse of an eye. At this point, I was drained and more empty than ever. A couple weeks later, my friend invited me to a weekend retreat at her church, where I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I'd finally accepted Jesus into my heart, and I'd never felt more clean and renewed in my life. It was the biggest life transformation I'd ever experienced. I finally understood that God is the only thing that would fill this void in my heart, and that He loves me unconditionally. shortly after I went to college, where I rushed a sorority and became promiscuous with boys. I unfortunately got caught up in the wrong crowd again, but Jesus never left my side. This time I tried to completely abandon God and only pursue the party lifestyle I once had before. But God did not give up on me. I soon realized that I wasn't living for myself, but for what others desired of me. At this moment, I heard God speak to me, as He had called me to drop this lifestyle I was living and lead in a high school ministry through Young Life, just like the one I had been a part of when I was in high school. I went through times where I would go back and forth because I wasn't fully ready to surrender everything to God yet. I wasn't trusting in His way and His will. I tried to make it my own, but it only left me exhausted. I was blinded by striving to find confirmation and reassurance in what others thought of me. I wasn't trusting what God had in store for me. Later on in college, I ended up gaining a community of girls through a Bible study and a mentor who I confessed the bondages I was carrying. This brought me to find sisters in Christ that love me for who I am and gave me the accountability I needed to pursue holiness. Now I knew it would not be easy to live this Christian lifestyle, but in order to fully hear and fulfill God's calling, I had to let go of my past and the other things I was hanging on to. I couldn't continue to pursue things that had me running in circles and steered me away from the path I was always meant to be on. I was scared to let go and get out of my comfort zone for so long. But the truth is, if I didn't go out of my comfort zone, I would have never grew in my faith. I knew that the Lord had something better in store for me, and I would never be where I am today in my life without Him. I promise you that the life God has planned for you is so much greater than the same old comfortable things you continue to indulge in. Since I have confessed these things that have held me back, I have found freedom from them and redemption by the grace of God. Now I finally have surrendered my will and allowed God's will to be what I want most of all. Making this decision changed everything for me. I find my identity in Christ alone now and not the things of the world. Let the one who created you be the one who defines you. That quote represents something I've learned throughout this journey of mine. From allowing so many other people to get the chance to dictate my worth, my actions, and the decisions I made, to now only letting one thing dictate who I am, and that's God alone. I promise you today, friends, that once you lay down your life for Christ, you will see that every feeling of emptiness in this world is just a chance to experience the fullness of Christ. What a joy it is to get the chance to give up my life for Christ. My life proves His goodness and glory. Just start where you are, and God will take you where you need to go, just like He did for me. Thanks for listening.
Well, I'm excited to have you on. Red Bull excited.
You're a shot in the arm, man. I'm glad to be with you today.
Amazing. So you're out in Arizona right now, huh?
Yeah, I'm out in Gilbert, Arizona. We just moved here a little over a month ago from Orange County. So we went from, like, you know, God's country with, like, beach and trees and green to the devil's region, the desert. I'm just kidding.
No, it's
been amazing. We love being out here. And I would say that meeting people and getting to know the community has been one of the best parts of moving. My wife and I came out here. I'm pastoring at a church now locally, and we're just having a blast.
Enjoying it. So cool, bro. I know it's been really hot this summer so far in Oklahoma, so I don't blame you, brother.
We have the dry heat, though. You've got the humidity to deal with, so I'm glad that we're out here.
Exactly. Love it, bro. So let's get right into it. Like, Costi, you haven't always been to where you are now, you know, being a leader in the church, you know, leading your lovely family, which I've seen on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter. I've already checked you out. You guys are a phenomenal, gorgeous family. And also just leading in a way where you're writing books and things like that. Now, I want to ask you, where were you before this? Like, growing up, can you tell us a little bit about your story and your upbringing, and, you know, a little bit of, you know, about some of the things we already spoke on as far as, you know, your Uncle Benny Hinn, and, you know, I want to hear more about how God wrecked you and changed your life. And
he wrecked us all right. We have, it hasn't always been pastoring at a Bible church. You know, my wife and my kids, we have three kids, and it hasn't always been the way it is now, where we, you know, live according to God's word, and we have, you know, great friends and meet great people like you, and everything seems really healthy with a godly perspective. I grew up in the center of the prosperity gospel. So my uncle is Benny Hinn. My dad was a prosperity preacher. Growing up, I've often said it was like a hybrid between the royal family and the mafia, because we lived with the lavishness of the royal family, and then had that kind of tight-lipped, tight-knit community like the mafia, where you just don't turn your back on family. You don't ever go against the grain. Wow. You just stay in your lane and you stay in your bubble. And so we were preaching and teaching a gospel that, if you don't know, you know, and you're listening, my Uncle Benny Hinn is one of the most famous televangelists, or was. He's kind of getting older now. But guy who wears the white suit, he's knocking people over on TV. And basically the message is, if you believe in Jesus and you follow Jesus, then yeah, you can get saved from your sin, but also you're going to get health and wealth and abundance. Life's going to be perfect. You're going to look like those Photoshopped Instagram pictures where everyone puts them out and puts out only their perfection. That's going to be your life, because Jesus is going to make it all that way. And then the way that we sold kind of that deception was saying, hey, look at our life. Look at what Jesus has done for us. And so we lived in a near 10,000 square foot home. I was like 12 years old, and I had gold fixtures on my jacuzzi tub in my own room, like just crazy stuff, like Richie Rich, like just
got stupid. It.
And we were driving Benzes and Maseratis, and I drove a Hummer with big rims and TVs in the screen. I mean, just all that. And people probably say, okay, yeah, big deal. You know, so you guys were wealthy, but we weren't wealthy because we had a business or because my dad was the CEO of some startup. We had all this money and all this wealth and these mansions, and we bought a home in Orange County overlooking the ocean and all that on the donations of people. We were telling people, hey, if you give to us, God will bless you. And if you follow what we're telling you to do and you just have faith, God will do for you what he's doing for us. And so we sold a veneer, a false picture, something very plastic that was a false perfection, when really behind the scenes, we were lying, deceiving, we were twisting the Bible, but we were putting out this produced program that showed how good our life was and that God was the center of it all.
Wow. Just thinking, going back through the corridors of history, in that moment, in that time, did you feel as though you were happy at that time, like with that stuff, to a certain degree? How'd you feel as a young man, you know, growing up like that, brother? Like, how was that for you, like, more inwardly? And was that tough?
I'm going to go 80-20 on this. 80% I was all in, loving it, drinking the Kool-Aid, enjoying the ride. And then 20%, so a small percentage, but still a percentage of my mind would think, when the news organization put out that story and Dateline NBC had my uncle on TV and everybody, when the Christian world starts saying things online about your family,
there's
20% of my mind would say, maybe they're right. Why are they saying those things? I mean, why is it bad that we live so lavishly and we fly on Gulfstream jets and we stay in, you know, $25,000 hotel rooms in Dubai at the Royal Suite there at the Burj Al Arab? And why are they mad? And I guess our life is kind of like Travel Channel, and I guess we're kind of like the royal family, and it's ministry. And so I would go through all those questions and start to have doubt. And then that would lead me to think of the times where we would guarantee that God is going to heal everybody. That was one of our big sells, was, hey, if you believe, God will heal you. So just have faith. If you are barren and you can't have a baby, man, just give an offering and believe and have faith, God will give you a baby. And we would hit all those key points where we would target people's emotions and their deepest needs. And when those things wouldn't happen, and I would see it, our prophecy or whatever didn't work, I would ask in my mind, if we have all this power, why didn't that actually happen? And so, but then after seeing the promises not come true, you get back on the airplane, you go back to the fine restaurants, you start, you know, you're back on Rodeo, you're shopping at Versace over here, and you're going to Monte Carlo, and you're back in the life, and you forget because the lifestyle is so lavish and good that you start to justify. You go, well, whatever, maybe they're just haters, and we're just being targeted, and the devil's just attacking us because we're so blessed and anointed. And I would go right back to living that life.
Wow, man, that's a good word, Costi. Just speaking into it, it sheds a lot of light on, you know, just the reality that this does happen, and it has happened, and it can happen in the future. And any of us as believers, our lives, we can be tempted into things like this. So I really wanted to hear you, you know, share a little bit about like how do you believe it hurts Americans and also, you know, people who are not necessarily just in America, but even overseas, you know, as far as the prosperity gospel as a whole, we have tons of it going on. And, you know, now we're in the largest communication shift since the printing press with social media. So we're exposed to so many different things every single day. And what are ways you've seen it, people be affected in a negative way, you know, as far as the prosperity gospel?
Yeah, that's a great question. I've got a friend who is, he's bold as a lion. He's an African preacher named Conrad Mbewe, and he has been faithful. He's been preaching in Zambia. They call him the Charles Spurgeon of Africa. He's been over there 20 plus years. And he comes over here a lot to the U.S. and gets invited to preach. And he has said time and time again, because he's been on the front lines over there in Africa, he'll say it is the prosperity gospel is the number one U.S. export to Africa.
What? Wow.
He will have time and time again situations where preachers from America go over to Africa. And unfortunately, when I lived that lifestyle, we did this. We went to India. There was over a million people. This is on YouTube, Rashawn. A million people at the services. We rented and leased all this land, acres of land, and we put huge TV screens and sound systems. A million plus people came in Mumbai, India. And we did our crusades and we kind of sold them the false hope. But we flew in on a private airplane. We stayed in the best hotel in Mumbai. I mean, we rolled in, gave them the promises, did this huge thing, and then left. So over the years, American preachers fly over on their private planes, South America, Africa, the South Pacific, over to Asia, India, et cetera, and they come in and tell these poor, broken, hurting, sick people in the third world who don't have access to so much that we do in the U.S. and modern medicine and what have you, they'll tell them Jesus is the solution to all your problems. So they tell them about the gospel a little bit, but I call it gospel plus. It's, hey, believe in Jesus. He'll help you. He'll save you. And look at our life in America. Look at how we live because we believe in Christ and we follow him. We have everything provided for us. God heals us. He saves us. And you can be just like me. And so just like people sell the American dream, and there's so many wonderful immigrant families that want to come to the U.S. to have a chance at a life that they never imagined.
Yeah.
We would go over there and we would sell that through the gospel to people that they would never have that. They're never going to become wealthy by believing in Jesus. Many of these people, they're going to suffer. Things are going to still be hard. That's the exploiting abuse of the prosperity gospel. It's selling the American dream and this false hope to people that will never, potentially, most of them will never be able to fully realize it. And so, yeah, my pastor friends around the world have told me firsthand. I've been over there. I just preached in India just a few months back in these villages, and it was a most amazing experience. And time and time again, we're hearing stories of basically, you know, evangelical, quote, Christian prosperity preachers that have the big white smile and the nice hair and all the nice suits are going overseas and selling a picture of what could be. And the only guys really benefiting are the ones at the top of that pyramid scheme. Everybody down low is giving their last dollar so that the wealthy preacher can buy his third airplane and live in his mansion.
That is something, Costi. Now, I'm interested in knowing, man, and that's totally opposing the gospel, the true gospel, which we'll talk about that. But I'm really interested in knowing what are some of the excuses you would hear lingering around, you know, being around your uncle and other preachers and pastors that you sort of grew up around. What were some of the lingering things that you would hear to sort of justify this prosperity gospel? Like, hey, we do this because of this, you know, or, you know, here's why we get this one. You know, is there any like excuses that you would hear often that's common? And what are some ways, this would be the second question, what are some ways to really, you know, separate a true gospel preacher from a prosperity preacher?
Yeah. Okay. First, there's a few key passages that we would always twist. One of them is John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly."
Mm.
We would take that and twist the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus, in that moment, is literally saying, I'm coming to give you an eternal spiritual abundance. There's nothing in comparison to what I'm about to give you. It's the riches of heaven. It's the riches of me, Christ the Lord. And I'm not here to make your life perfect. I'm not here to give you all the material blessings that you ever want just because you believe in me. Jesus was saying, Satan wants to snuff you out. I'm coming to give you eternal life. Your 70-year snippet on earth is so small and minuscule compared to the infinite eternity I'm promising.
Massive.
It's the abundance of heaven. That's what I'm here to give. So that's me, and that's what Jesus came to do. We would take that, and we would say, the devil wants to keep you in the dumps. The devil wants to keep you at a lower position at your company. The devil wants to keep you in that small little apartment. The devil wants to keep you driving a beater car. The devil wants to keep you having nothing. But God is for you. Who can be against you? God has made you the head and not the tail. God has given you an abundance. He wants to bless you, promote you. He wants to use you. He wants to fill you. He doesn't just want to save you and your soul. He wants to fill your bank with so many blessings that your couple runneth over.
What I just did there,
you could hear all the little like Bible kind of Christianese, you know, your cup runneth over. And,
wow.
And it is twisted, unbiblical marketing of a product that is false hope. So that's one. Let me give you one other one.
Okay.
John is writing in his introduction to 3 John. Remember in the later letters of the New Testament, you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Well, John writes, and I'm gonna grab my Bible because this is too good. So John writes, if you're listening and you want to flip on your cell phone and go there, 3 John 2. There's no chapter. It's just, 3 John chapter 1, but really there's no chapter. So you say 3 John 2. John opens up his letter writing to these people he loves with all his heart, and he says, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He's writing to this individual. And he says to him, beloved, I pray in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And he goes on. Okay. It's the introduction to a letter in my family, like we're from the Middle East. I understand Middle Eastern culture. My dad's a Palestinian Arab. He speaks fluent Arabic. Wow. I've got lighter skin because my mom is Canadian. And so that she's like Polish and Hungarian descent. I understand the culture and the way that you would express yourself in Greek or in Hebrew or in Arabic and these cultures and languages of the Middle East is very elaborate. It would be like me saying, Rashawn, it is so good to talk to you. Man, I hope you're doing well. I hope your wife is just through the roof. I hope everything is going amazing in your life. I miss you, brother. How you doing? That would be an expression of a greeting. Well, okay. John is saying the same thing. He's saying, I pray in all the areas of your life, you're doing well. And just like you are spiritually, Gaius, I hope that your spiritual life and everything is going well. It's just a greeting. But what we would do
is
we would look at that and we would we wouldn't even talk about verse 1. We wouldn't talk about verse 3. We would do what's called eisegesis or proof texting, which is to take a text out of its context. And we would say, hey, Look at this verse. Beloved, God says, I pray that you will prosper and you would be in good health just as your soul prospers. You know, God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. God wants you to prosper. Jesus said, and I'm not going to name a bunch of names and start dogging on everybody, but this is a quote from a prosperity preacher saying, Jesus said that I want you to prosper in your health and in your wealth. I want you to prosper just as your soul prospers. So he came to save you, but he also came to bless you with health and wealth. They've said that before based on this verse, which has nothing. So what the prosperity gospel targets people and exploits people, not only who are desperate, sick, and hurting in the third world, but, and I'm with you in this. I'm not trying to be overly harsh, but I don't know about you, but the reason people go to CrossFit and they go to the gym and they get challenged is because resistance equals growth. So we want want the hard truth. The hard truth is this, and this is to all of us, is prosperity preachers make a really good living in the U.S. because many of us don't know our Bible the way we should. We're not meditating on God's word. We're not soaking up God's word. And we've become in some ways biblically illiterate or spiritually malnourished. And so we're kind of sucking in all this fast food and we're ending up with sort of spiritual heart disease. So people need to know their Bible and understand what it says and what verses mean. They need to seek the Lord and trust the Holy Spirit, because prosperity preachers make a real good living twisting the Bible, and people don't know really what they're talking about. They just kind of buy into it.
That's so good. I love how you said that, because it takes me back to, I want to say it was Joshua 1:8, where he was basically like, you want to know what to make you successful? It's by meditating on the word of God. You think you'll be prosperous and successful in everything you do. And I think it's so it's such a needed thing for us to understand that success isn't about, you know, your prestige, your money, your status, but it's about knowing God. You know, it's about obeying God and, yeah, living for him, knowing him, loving him, obeying him, and worshiping him. That's success, you know, and living for Jesus. That's it, man.
Amen. Yeah. I would say, if you have everything but you don't have Christ, you have nothing. And if you have nothing but you have Christ, you have everything. He's all. He's all.
Say that again, bro.
If you have everything but you don't have Christ, you have nothing. If you have nothing but you have Christ, you have everything.
What was that moment, that pivotal moment that sort of, you know, where God convicted you and convinced you that, hey, this isn't the route, this is the way? Can you share a little bit about that? Like, how was your eye open?
Yeah, I would say, you know, like, I'll do this in a short amount of time, but like a 3-point mini sermon. I'm a preacher, so everything always has 3 points and is a little bit. But you got the coach, the girl, and the pastor. The coach was, I played baseball for Dallas Baptist University, and I loved to play baseball. I was blessed to get to go to play at a D1. DBU is a great school. So I end up there. And before going, my family warned me, don't let those Baptists brainwash you. be real careful. And I just said, oh, don't worry. I'm just there to play baseball. That's all I'm there to do. And so one day there's a Yankee scout who steps into the stands for a scrimmage game. We're just getting ready to practice, but it's a scrimmage game. And we had some guys on the team that were big time recruits, big time draft picks. And one of them, Ryan Goins, who I think he's with the White Sox right now. He just hit a bomb the other day with them. He's up in the bigs. There's some other guys, good buddies that were all there. So the Yankee scout's there to watch most of these guys. But if you do well on the same day that a scout's there to see someone else, you can get noticed too. So we're all a little nervous, and coach calls us up and goes, hey, bring it up, bring it up, bring it up. Proverbs 21:1 says, the heart of the king is like water, channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns them wherever he wishes. So you listen to me, you listen to me good, guys. Don't stress about your future. Don't worry about the scouts. God is sovereign. And I'm like, what? And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, well, how do I get on the good side of sovereignty? How do I get sovereignty to work for me, you know, because I'm a prosperity kid. And he says, God is in control of everything, the outcomes, your life, every step. He ordains the steps of the righteous. He's walking with you. He's got the scouts handled. He's got the kings handled. He's got life handled. You wow. just focus on loving him, obeying. So he kind of gives us this mini sermon. And in my mind, I remember thinking, okay, listen, whatever with what you're saying, coach, but I've got a Hummer on 22s in the parking lot. I've got a $10,000 limited edition Breitling watch in my locker. I'm living the dream. I know a thing or two about controlling my outcomes. My faith unlocks my blessing. My faith has given me the life I have. So in my mind, I was like, there's this Baptist guy talking about sovereignty. He doesn't know what he's talking about. His little, he's driving a Camry. Look at my life. And so that seed, though, I would call that a seed planted in my life, or a truth bomb that was lying dormant for years. Wow. So fast forward to the girl, I meet my wife, my now wife, and she drives a Yaris. She's working at TGI Fridays to put herself through school, and her parents are blue collar workers. And nice. Here comes
hamburgers. Y'all was eating some hamburgers, weren't y'all?
Yeah. Nice. We couldn't have been more opposite. And I'm driving a Hummer. I've, you know, been preaching prosperity, and here's this gal. My whole family is like the, you know, all over YouTube doing crazy stuff. And so I meet her. She's nothing like us. And in order to get her to marry into the family, she had to become like us. My parents and I, family, we're all putting the fix on her. So they had all these things she had to do to get our anointing. And for sake of time, I won't go into everything. It's in the book. But basically, it gets weird. My wife is going through spiritual abuse. She's like, how is this the gospel? Like, I'm so confused. So we start reading the Bible. Wouldn't you know it? We're like, let's see if some of this stuff matches against what the Bible actually says. And we're just looking for answers because we want to get married and we're tired of the craziness. So, we go to the Bible and we start looking at certain texts about certain beliefs, and we're going, and we were in a circle of people who said that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. And that was like essential. And so we go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, where Paul says, not all do they. And his whole point is, hey, look, not everybody is going to do every spiritual gift. You don't got to do all 9 or all 12 or whatever your list is. You're not going to do everything. But we were always taught you had to do this one to be evidenced by your conversion and salvation. Then other things that we kind of had to do was everyone's got to walk in, you know, signs and wonders. And everybody's got to be doing miracles and doing healing and all of that stuff. So overall, we're going, something's wrong here. It doesn't match the Bible. So that was another thing. Then we end up at a church plant in Orange County, and I become the kind of youth pastor, and we're one of those like hip startup churches where our music is crazy loud, and we've got like celebrities coming in to do services too, and we're just growing like crazy. We're having a blast. It's all just surface, a little bit shallow, but we're having a good time. And so then all of a sudden, one day the pastor goes, hey, we're all having fun. We're like a kiddie pool, though. We got to go deeper. We're going to go through a book study on in the book of John. Okay. So he's preaching through the book of John. We get to John chapter 5, and he says, I got to go. I'm gone. Hey, Costi, you're up. You need to preach. I need you to preach in a couple weeks. Your text is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. So I'm like, okay. So I get my Bible. Look at the text. It's the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And I'm thinking, dude, I'm a hen. I got this. Healing? I can preach on healing. I'm going to preach on healing. So he gives me this commentary, and he says, hey, this will help keep the train on the tracks. And I'm thinking, okay. So he gives me this. I never used a commentary before, a Bible commentary. And it's by this guy named John MacArthur, who's pretty conservative in his theology. And he's sometimes a little fire starter on certain topics. But overall, pretty decent Bible teaching, where if you look at the study notes, you look at the commentaries, you're generally going to get a pretty clear explanation of what the Bible is saying. So I'm like, all right, I didn't know that this guy's been on the radio like for years. He's you know, you listen to the radio and there's Bible teachers teaching the Bible. He's one of those guys. I'm like, okay. And so I'd never heard of John Piper. I'd never heard of like, you know, any of these guys who are out there preaching the Bible. Never heard of David Platt, nothing like that. I'm reading this text, and it says Jesus goes in John 5, and he approaches one man out of a multitude. And I'm thinking, that's weird. Just one guy. Like, I thought Jesus is supposed to always heal everybody. Healing is guaranteed. Like, it's God's will. He has to heal everybody. If he doesn't, then something's wrong with people. Well, next thing you know, I'm reading through this text and it gets down to where John says, and immediately the guy gets up, and because Jesus said, pick up your pallet and walk. So immediately I'm like, man, right away, no music, no offering, no white suit, fire, no stadium, no nothing, just straight power. You arise, take your pallet and walk. I'm going, good. That's something's there. So then I circle another portion. I remember I was trying to get a grasp on the text, and all of a sudden this guy goes, he's walking around carrying his pallet, and the Pharisees come up to him because they're a bunch of stuck-up religious people who don't want anyone doing anything on the Sabbath, and it's Sabbath on that day, and they go, who told you you can pick up your pallet and walk? You can't carry that thing around and do work, quote-unquote. It's the Sabbath, and the guy says, the guy who healed me told me I could pick up my pallet and walk. And John records something really interesting. He says, because he did not know who Jesus was. And I'm all of a sudden, my mind, the wires aren't firing.
Wow.
And I'm thinking, he doesn't know who Jesus was. Then how did he have enough faith to get healed if he didn't even know the guy? That makes no sense. He had to have faith and to get healed. And so, because we had always taught, if you just believe, you can have anything you want. If you just have faith, God will do it. Meanwhile, the rest of the Bible kind of has some other things to say. So I go, okay, I need to turn to this commentary. So I grab the commentary and I'm reading, and you know, the MacArthur starts talking about the sovereignty of God in action through Jesus's healing ministry. He says, here's a great example of the sovereignty of God in action. Jesus simply healed this man because of his sovereign love, his sovereign compassion, his mercy. He saw one guy and decided, I'm going to heal him. And it's nothing that this man did. It wasn't his works. Wow. It wasn't none of his faith. Jesus just loved him and said, I'm going to heal you because I've got sovereign power, and I'm going to say, here is my grace, power, everything in action. Watch this. And so I'm going, what in the world? Sovereignty. Oh, my goodness. That's what my coach.
That's what it is.
Tell me that. Wow. This is like, I don't control God. God's in control. I'm not the puppet master and God's the puppet. He's the he can do whatever he wants. I'm at his service. My life is for his glory. I exist for him. I don't exist for myself. So my mind's blown. I'm in my office. I start crying and I'm reading. And then MacArthur says something that is clear truth. He says, herein lies an example that contrasts the cruelest lie of faith healers today, that the people they fail to heal are guilty of negative confession, unbelief, a lack of faith, not a big enough offering. And now I'm really in a mess because I'm going, that was me. That was us. We that's what we lived. And so I'm crying more. And in that moment, like, you know, we see in the Bible, like, scales falling from my eyes. Everything made sense, Rashawn. I don't know how to explain it except to say that it's the power of God for salvation. Yes. It just opened my eyes, and it was a work of God in my heart. And I repented. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. I vow to preach the true gospel. I'm going to do whatever I can to serve and help and equip people for the truth and against any of this stuff. And so I said, I'm never going back. It was like one of my favorite songs where we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. It was that moment.
So Luke, you got me. Is the book available right now? You got me wanting to jump in there, right?
It's on. Yeah, it's on Amazon and everywhere else. And it's just, that was my grace awakening, where it was the word of God, the power of God opening my eyes because of the truth. And my life has never been the same.
Amazing, Costi. So that is phenomenal. I can't wait to get the book. I hope those who are listening, his book is called God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel, How Truth Overwhelms the Life Built on Lies. Man. And one of those lies can be materialism. It can be tons of different things. And like, I know it's tough here in America. You know, do you see a big difference between, because I know we're getting towards the end, I know, but do you see a big difference between, like, when you go to overseas, you know, and do you feel like we're more susceptible to materialism as Christians here? And what are your thoughts on that, bro?
Yeah, I do, because overseas, you'll go places and people will be happy with nothing. And they'll be living in a hut, but they're just loving Jesus. And they're, you know, I went on a trip down to South America and these people were living in a hut and they are eating, you know, rice and beans and just hanging out. And they are so happy and overjoyed. And, you know, kids playing baseball with rocks and they're just having a great time. They don't know what they don't have or what they're missing. And so then you come to America and we are a culture who we love comfort, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be comfortable, and we want our 401k padded and we want our future set, yeah, and we don't want to suffer. And we think that if God, you know, loves us, then we won't ever have cancer and everything will be great. We're all going to live in the Hamptons and just kind of grow old doing our thing. It's not reality. The yeah. Bible is clear. As believers, some of us are going to suffer and be poor, and we need to be there for those people. And some of us are going to be wealthy and have a lot. And the Bible's clear, we need to be stewards. We're blessed to be a blessing. So we need to be gospel patrons. Gospel patrons, furthering the gospel, supporting others. And so whether you have a lot or you have a little, what are we? We're stewards or we're managers of what God has given us. And so, yeah, Americans, it's hard with our kind of Instagram culture. It's all perfection. Mm-hmm. It's all surface. It's that outside layer. And yeah, cool. We put out our best. So I think we need to really guard our hearts and be careful when that stuff starts to creep in.
Thank you so much, Costi. I really appreciate that. And just to conclude, if there's any other thing on your heart to share to those who may be listening now, who may be struggling with this, what would it be just to, like, if they want to be more free from holding on to, maybe they've been suffering with this prosperity message and their eyes have been open now. Like, God isn't about, you know, he's not some cosmic Santa Claus to which you make a wish list and you send it off to him. But, you know, he's a father who wants to shift and change our lives, our perspectives, you know, for the cross, for his glory, for his name's sake. So, yeah, man, is there anything you would like to say for those who are maybe struggling with this and may need, you know, just a word to walk them across that? And, yeah, I don't know, bro.
Absolutely, yeah. What you just said, Rashawn, it's perfect. God is a father. And how many of us, if you're a parent, I'm a parent, I've got kids, I really do love my son. I love my daughter and I love my other son. I want the best for them.
Yeah.
And what I do as a father is not give them all that right now. And I don't give them everything they want. I don't capitulate and just cave on everything. I am measured. I am wiser. I'm older. I know things they don't. And so I'm guiding them along as a father. And that's how we, you know, often even more so should see our Heavenly Father, more than just a human father. He's perfection. He is glory. Yes. He's everything. And so way better than the best strategy of a human father. But that same idea, God, our Father, he's merciful and caring. He's loving. He's true. And you know what? Sometimes Hebrews 12 says he even disciplines or corrects those that he loves. I don't know about you, but Rashawn, I'm never going to come to your house and discipline your kids, man. It's just not going to happen. They're not my kids. And you're never coming to my house and discipline my kids. God only, he disciplines his kids or corrects his kids. It's when you know you're a child of God, you will be corrected. That's a beautiful thing, just like a coach. Yes. No one gets mad when a coach goes over to their kid and says, hey, son, stop running to third base. You're supposed to go to first base when you hit the ball.
Yeah.
A parent doesn't say, how unloving, how uncaring. No, they'd say, thank you, coach, because we're thankful for the correction. Well, it's the same thing with God. We want to embrace this God, our Father, who's loving and merciful. And yes, even times we'll say, hey, Costi, hey, Rashawn, hey, knuckleheads, put your head on straight. This is the truth. It's time to go right. You're going left. So I'm coming in. I'm going to lay it down, and it's time to go the right way. You stand or sit corrected. That's a loving father, not an abandoning, hateful, cosmic abuser. He is a loving father, graciously guiding us. So I won't preach anymore, but man.
No, it was amplifying my spirit. That's so good. Man, so excited about what God's doing. The right way would be, guys, if you're listening, to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus with all that you have, all that you are, your mind, heart, soul, strength, and spirit. Now, to close out, I do this to every guest. Bro, so if you had a Bible verse that you wrap yourself around or that's wrapped around you, What would that Bible verse be? What is your life verse, Costi?
I finished preaching a 3-week series on my life verse this Sunday. We're in a series called Armed with the Gospel, and it's Romans 1:16-17, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." That is my life verse because the gospel transformed my life. I'm not ashamed of it. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what they say about me. I'm going to live unashamed for the gospel because it is real power. It's not fake power. And it saves everyone who believes. And so that means any person on any given day, I'm going after, I'm trying to get them the truth because every single person can be God's next great testimony of his power to save.
Wow. Thank you, Costi. Dude, as you were reading that, I seen so much joy on you. I can definitely see your delight for God's word as you was reading that. I'm super encouraged. Thank you for joining. And I look forward to connecting more in the future. We will have you back on.
All right, Rashawn.
Back on, bro.
Keep doing what you're doing. I'm thankful for you, brother.
All right, brother. Talk soon. If you guys get his book, I'm telling you, where can they find you on social media, by the way?
I'm on Twitter and Facebook, Costi W. Hinn. Costi W. Hinn, Twitter, Facebook, and then we've got like a family Instagram. So, but I'll get one of those soon too.
And can they order the book on Amazon, right?
Yeah, you can get the book on Amazon. It's on Audible if you like to listen to books, christianbook.com, and then Barnes and Nobles. If you don't want to wait, you can go there. They have them in store as well. And pretty much anywhere books are sold.
Awesome. All right, guys, we'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening to Scriptures and Stories with Rashawn Copeland. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. For more information about this show, visit convergepodcastnetwork.com.